Well, today we're so blessed to have a special speaker with us. Who remembers Dr. Stephen when he came last year to speak? And Sandy, yeah. And it was such a good message. I had such good feedback, Dr. Stephen. And do you like people to call you Dr. Stephen? What if I just call you Steve? Thanks. Okay, Steve. Hey, Steve. And I'm just really pleased that you guys are here. We've actually known Steve and Sandy for many, many years, probably about 40 years, probably, maybe even longer. And we've seen God use them mightily. And we're just delighted that they're here on this special occasion today. And ladies and gentlemen, could you put your hands together now as Steve comes to minister the word of the Lord. Thanks, Steve.
Good morning. It really is a delight to be here, and it is fabulous to be here as you celebrate your 18th birthday. It really is a sterling achievement. It's a great thing. I actually don't know what the failure rate of church startups is, but there's a reasonable mortality, isn't there? So to get to 18 years and look out here and see just a really strong congregation, and you don't look weird, you don't look strange, you don't look like just one segment. You just look like a cross-section of society. Well, I think that's... Some of you look strange, but you look like a cross-section of society. That's a fabulous thing. Church is such a wonderful contribution to society. It really is. Most people don't recognise it. But what are people looking for? People looking for belonging. People looking for a place where they've got meaning and acceptance and love and where they can find hope and a vision for the future. And a church offers all of that as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So congratulations. And in the words of that great apostle, Brian Houston, quoted twice already today, the best is yet to come. But I do believe that. I was sitting there thinking and trying, well, what is the Holy Spirit saying? And I'll say what you'd expect me to say. But I felt the Holy Spirit said it to me anyway. And it simply is that there are creative thoughts and creative ideas in you still that God will bring to pass. The cross sounds fabulous, but I think there's some more exciting ideas there that God will bring to pass. And he's brought you this far. And he will take you further. He will build a strong and a powerful church in this place. So God's hand is upon you, and God will continue to bless you, and God's anointing will increase upon you. And things that were a bit harder in the past will become a bit, I'm not going to say easier, quicker. things will go faster in the future, and you'll be surprised at what God will do in the next decade. So congratulations, guys. It's fabulous. Well, let me ask, who's a leader in the congregation? Put your hand up. Okay, there are four leaders. the most primary definition of leadership is simply influence. To lead is to exert influence. So can I ask the question again? Now, who's a leader in the congregation? Yeah, it's getting a bit better. We all are leaders in various capacities in our life, various capacities and functions. We all lead at different times. Over this next week, you'll lead and you'll follow. You'll cooperate and you'll collaborate. You will exert influence for good or otherwise. Who's ever consciously thought about leadership or had any real leadership training? Give me a quick... Yeah, a few of you. Great, great. This afternoon, we're going to think about leadership for a couple of hours. And we're going to think about leadership in the church specifically. I'm a product of a number of universities, as I'm sure some of you are, and you've probably learned some management principles and various things from the business world, which are really good, but they don't necessarily translate into the church seamlessly. And leadership in the church is different. It's the most difficult form of leadership I know in the world. To be a senior pastor of a church, what a job. The number of talents, capacities you're supposed to have to fulfill that job. But in a church, we need to lead in a different way to how you lead or are led in your workplace. The stuff that works in your workplace won't necessarily work here in the church. And so I did a PhD a number of years ago where I studied our churches, ACC churches, and effectively I identified a number of behaviours, specific behaviours that if we all those of us who are exerting leadership in the church, if we all practice these behaviours more than we do, the church would probably be more effective. It'd definitely be happier. And I think we'd see greater results for our efforts. And so I've turned my PhD into a book. It's called Light a Fire. What's the fire? It's the motivation of the people in your church. And this afternoon, we're really going to think about some of the really practical principles in that book. So if you've got the time, 4 to 6, come along. I'm pretty sure it'll do you good. And if you are in leadership in the church and you do come along and you practice one thing I tell you this afternoon, it'll do the church good. Turn to your neighbour and say, I reckon I'll come this afternoon. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writing to a church, just like this church, a congregation in a town called Philippi. And Philippians chapter 4 is his attempt to sum up his letter, to finish it. So I'll read from the start of the chapter, a few verses. Are you with me? Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche, two ladies in the church, to be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he saying? Get along. Yeah, get on with each other. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he's summing up his letter to the Philippians and he's saying, look, above all else, just work hard at getting on with each other. And he gives some really practical advice, and we'll look at some of that advice this morning. So verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's advice. That's an admonition. It's an instruction. He's saying, do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That's another piece of advice. Rejoice, be gentle. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Father, I pray as we look at your word for a few moments this morning, I will encounter you in your word. Speak to us. Capture our hearts and our imaginations. And make us more like Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, the church in Philippi is a fabulous church. I think the Philippian church and the Ephesian church appear to be really good churches in the New Testament. Not like that wretched Corinthian church who was always causing problems. But these two appear to be really good churches. But even in a really good church that's been around for 18 years, doing a great job, you can still get niggles. You can still get little problems in the church. People can still get on each other's nerves. You ever notice that? They say, if you want to be offended in the church, just hang around. Just keep coming. There'll be a chance to be offended if you want it. Because we're people and we're flawed. We're not quite perfect. And every now and then we do things we wish we hadn't have done. And you get affected by them. So in the church, it's important that we work hard on getting on with each other. Work hard at getting on with each other. And the apostle gives three pieces of advice with this idea of harmony in our midst in mind. The first thing he says is, rejoice in the Lord. So why would he say rejoice in the Lord? Because maybe some of them weren't. You give advice because you think it's needed. Rejoice in the Lord because some of them weren't. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because some of them weren't. The opposite of gentleness is strife, trouble, rambunctiousness, banging into each other. And then he says, pray. Why would you give that advice? Because some of them weren't. Pray. Three bits of advice. And he says, if you follow these three bits of advice, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, plural, and minds, plural, in Christ Jesus. So you personally will be better off if you take this advice. We corporately will be way better off if you take this advice. So should we think about the advice for a moment this morning? Yeah, say yes. Good. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The apostle exhorts us to rejoice, to praise God, to declare his praises, to give him thanks, to acknowledge him, to be optimistic, to see God's possibilities in our circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord. It's a really important behavior for Christian believers. Now, he's thinking a little bit more than just the idea of sort of be happy, think happy thoughts, try and encourage your heart, try and get yourself up, as we do often. a little bit more than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, that's where the apostle first tried to finish off the letter. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Can you see it there? Same words as 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on and talks a little bit, but then in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. It's the same word, boast, rejoice, the same word. So when he says rejoice in the Lord, what the apostle is saying is, put your confidence firmly in Jesus Christ. Make him the object of your confidence. Don't be looking elsewhere to meet your needs. Put your confidence firmly in Jesus. Boast in Jesus. Don't rely upon anything else. Rejoice in the Lord. Who wants to experience peace in their life? Who wants to experience peace in the church? The sense of well-being and human flourishing that comes when we live at peace. Rejoice in the Lord. Our kids are all getting old now. They're in their 30s and they've all got their own children. But I do remember when they were little, and really little. In fact, you guys remember when our girls were really little, this high or smaller. And when your kids are really little and they go to kindergarten and maybe grade one, what do? They bring home wonderful pieces of artwork, don't they? Fabulous things, bits of corn stuck on cardboard and other things. And drawings, and you look at them, and what do you do when your kids bring home this fabulous piece of artwork from school? What do? Put it on the fridge. That's right. I've still got some in my house. You put it on the fridge, and then what else do you do? You say, that is fabulous. That is so wonderful. I can see real talent there. You're brilliant. You're another Picasso, and indeed they probably are another Picasso. There's something wonderful, and you just build them up, build them up, build them up, and you do exactly the right thing. You're being a little bit disingenuous, because every other parent's saying the same thing to their kids, and all saying the same thing, that you're the most brilliant kid on earth. But you build them up. Why do you build them up? Because you know intuitively that your kid is looking to you for acceptance and approval and endorsement. You just know it. Your kid, your child, your cute little girl, your handsome little boy really needs your endorsement. It's a wonderful stage of life when your children actually think that you're important, actually think that your opinion is important. They want it. They want your endorsement. They want you to smile upon them. They want you to be pleased with them. It's fabulous, because it's not always that way in life, is it? Later on, they go through a period of time where they just don't want anything to do with you. But then they sort of come back later. And I've actually noticed, if you watch your 30-year-old kids a bit more carefully, they're still looking for your endorsement. They're still looking for your approval. They're still looking for acceptance and encouragement and something that only you can give them. Rejoice in the Lord. In the same way that your little kid thought your opinion was more important than anything else, the apostle's saying, make Jesus' opinion about you more important than anything else. Make his approval, make his smile, make his endorsement more important in your life than anything else. And if you can do that, you will experience peace. If you can do that, you will know a sense of well-being that nobody else can capture, no matter what type of therapy they go to. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. First piece of advice. The second thing he says is, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. What an interesting thing to say to Christians. Get on with each other. Stop fighting. Stop banging into each other. Stop disagreeing. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's such obvious advice, but necessary advice. I work in a Christian organization. We have Christian employees. I think they are. Most of them. We have about 150 staff in our college in Sydney, and most of the time we get on well. But I do notice that we need a HR person, and we need a campus pastor type person, and we need all sorts of interventions to help Christians get on with each other. We just need to be conscious about this thing. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Now, it's not a new thought here for the apostle. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read this bit, chapter 2, verse 1, here's the same thought. Are you with me? Okay, the apostle says this. He's being sort of rhetorical. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, is there? Okay, so I'll ask the question, you give the answer. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, good. You know you're setting yourself up here. Yeah. Apostle's leading you into a trap. Okay. If any comfort of love, fewer people that time. If any fellowship of the Spirit, okay. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let me say that again. Let each esteem others better than himself. That is a counterintuitive message in our society. From the time you were born, you've been told you're the most important person in the world. No one should get in your way. Fulfill your destiny. Get out there and be number one, because you are number one. One, one, one. Let each of us esteem the other more highly than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he pulls in the trump card. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming a man. We're called to follow Jesus. The example of Jesus is the example of a person who serves others. The example of a person who gives his life for the good of others. We sometimes call Jesus a servant leader. Two words that don't seem to go together. Servant, leader. But a servant leader is just simply a leader who exerts influence for the good of those who are impacted by his or her leadership. Jesus calls us to a way of behaving, a way of relating to others, a way of leading that's counterintuitive in the society in which we grew up. It's quite a revolution to capture the way that Jesus relates to others and to relate to them in the same way. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. There is Christian leadership in a nutshell. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. It's a nice tune. When I was a little boy, I grew up in Riverton, over that way, and went to Trinity College, along with you. It's lots of connections here this morning. And in the early 70s, there was one particular footballer who was beloved above all else, and his name was Barry Cable. He used to play for Perth, for the Demons, and had the red and black jumper, and his number, anyone remember his number, Barry Cable? Number two, you got it. Number two, a great big number two. Such a small guy, the two took up his entire back. And Barry Cable was a fabulous footballer. He was so well balanced, and he had these beautiful drop kicks. We don't do drop kicks anymore, but beautiful drop. They were so graceful to watch. Hit the ball, hit the ground, foot under the ball, had that lovely sort of a loop. He was a wonderful footballer. Can you remember him? Some of you can. And he had the most amazing handball. He could handball 30 metres. Hit someone on the chest, it was as good as a kick. He was a great footballer. I remember going to the first time that the West Australians got to play for the West Australian state side against the Victorians, state of origin. And Barry Cable was out on the field, and Lee Matthews, that dreaded, that hated Victorian, was playing for the other side. And Lee Matthews clearly had instructions from his coach, kill Barry Cable. And as soon as the game started, he ran from one side of the field to the other and laid him out at Subiaco Oval. With you were there at this game. It was in the days when they still sold beer cans at the ground. So for the rest of the game, they were throwing full cans of beer over the fence trying to kill Lee Matthews because they all loved Barry Cable. Barry Cable, for a while, was the manager of the Thornley Swimming Pool. And my mum took me along one day and boldly took me up and introduced me to Barry Cable. And I was so awestruck, I didn't have a word to say. inside I was thinking, I want to say something great and inspiring that'll impress him. But I had nothing to say. I just stood there dumb. And he patted me on the head and went on to the next kid. But he was our hero. I didn't even barrack for Perth. I barracked for East Fremantle. But I really loved the number two on the red and black jumper. I loved that. He was such a hero for kids my age. He sort of captured our imagination. We all wanted to be like Barry Cable, even though he was 5 foot tall and a blonde-haired Indigenous man. We all wanted to be Barry Cable. And here's the idea here. We should all want to be like Jesus. We should all want to be Christ-like. We should all be seeking to emulate Jesus Christ. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't just get on with each other. Don't just be civil to each other. And don't just make rules of engagement with each other. Relate to each other in the way that Jesus would relate to each other. Relate to each other in a Christ-like manner. Seek to be like Jesus. Now, why should you seek to be like Jesus? Because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are trying to make you like Jesus. That's why. We're told again in Corinthians that you and I, who believe in Christ, are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, in a moment of great optimism, says that one day we will be like him and we'll see him as he is and we will be like him. So our destination is to be like Jesus. And the Apostle here says to the Philippians, if you want to have a good harmonious church, you've got to take this seriously. You've got to seek to become like Jesus. Seek to emulate him. Follow Jesus. Two bits of advice. Rejoice in the Lord. Make Jesus your boast. Make him the object of your affection. Seek to please him, number one. Number two, let your gentleness be evident to all. Seek to emulate Jesus. Seek to live in such a way that people look at you and say, wow, something special there. Christ-likeness. And you know, I reckon if we follow those two bits of advice, most of our problems will be gone, because most of our problems are caused by ourselves. But there are some problems that we can't resolve. There are some issues that you or I can't solve of our own accord. And so the apostle says, number three, pray. Pray. Bring your requests to God with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Because there are aspects of our life that are out of our control, and all we can do is trust God, and we trust God practically by bringing our circumstances to him in prayer. And if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, there are things that I don't have the answer to. Even in my job, even in the college, I've been doing it a long time now, and you think I should know how to do everything, but there are problems every year. There are things I don't have solutions to. And you know, I've got two choices. I can worry and get concerned and run around and act in a panic manner, or I can take my concerns to God in prayer and trust him to work it out. And he does. There is a most marvelous story in the book of Daniel. There's a lot of good stories in the book of Daniel, but there's a great story in the middle of the book where Daniel prayed to God three times a day. Remember the story? And his enemies passed, got a law passed, that you're not allowed to pray to God anymore. And so what did Daniel do the next day? He prayed publicly so they could see what he was doing. And so they brought him before the king, and the king, it was Darius, wasn't it? And the king said, well, you've broken the law. I can't do anything else. I've got to implement the measures required. And so they throw Daniel in the lion's den. Remember the story? And so Daniel spends a night in the lion's den, and Darius spends a night in the king's chamber. And there's a really nice little contrast that goes on if you look at it carefully. Daniel has a restful night down there with the lions, wakes up the next morning, ready for a new day. Darius didn't get a night's sleep, didn't get a moment's sleep all night. Up, I guess his conscience was troubling him. I guess he was concerned. He had sort of a friendship with Daniel before this. He was troubled and concerned all night, didn't get a moment's sleep. And so the next morning, Darius jumps up, races down, and says, Daniel, are you still there? And Daniel says, yes, I am. O king, how can I help you? You can sleep in a lion's den if you pray. You won't sleep in a king's palace if you don't pray. Bring your problems to God in prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind, our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And the picture there is of a garrison, soldiers guarding a garrison out there, a Roman legion guarding a garrison out there with their shields and their swords. You're asleep inside, but they're on guard, and no one can get through that Roman protection. Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The apostle says to you and I, there's a quality of life that everyone's chasing. There is a possibility of a sense of inner peace and corporate peacefulness. This possibility exists in Christ Jesus, but it's not automatic. You don't walk into church and suddenly become serene. Three choices here. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Pray. Do you know the peace of God which transcends all understanding? Do you know this inner sense of well-being that contradicts your circumstances, that rises above the problems that may be assailing you? It's yours in Jesus Christ if you make these choices. Shall we pray? Yeah. Why don't you just now practically do what I said? Why don't you right now pray? Why don't you bring your concerns to God in prayer? Why don't you say, Lord, this is too big for me. Help me. Father, I pray for each dear person in this place. I pray for this church, this group of people. And I pray that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask three questions based on my 3 points. If you're really challenged this morning about this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always, to make Jesus your boast, to make him the real object of your devotion, and you feel that God's speaking to you about that, give me a little wave and say, yeah, indeed. Thanks. Good. What about the second one? Let your gentleness be evident to all. If you really felt the challenge of the Holy Spirit this morning, that's an area you need to change. You need to be more like Jesus Christ and less like your old self. If the Holy Spirit said something to you about that this morning, give me a little wave and say, yeah, that's me. Hey, good. Thank you. Thank you. And then the third one. You know, Christians that don't pray are practical atheists. Prayer and anxiety are like fire and water. They don't exist in the same place. One extinguishes the other. Now, we all have moments of real devotion and moments where it's a bit dry. That's the nature of a long walk with Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit was challenging you about prayer this morning, give me a little wave and say, yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Holy Spirit speaking to many people here today. Father, I pray for those who did indicate they heard from you. And I pray you'll give them the grace and the power and the commitment to respond to you. Father, help them just now to make a quality decision, to rejoice, to be gentle, to pray. And Holy Spirit, give them the power to follow through on that. I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.